There are two basic things that we're seeking to accomplish in our discussion of these verses. And by the way, the context basically begins with the first verse of chapter 14, but extends into the 15th chapter to at least the first seven or so verses. So we'll talk about that. We emphasized in our discussion last Sunday morning the groups of individuals that are under consideration in this particular text based upon the scenarios that are outlined. Now, if you'll notice in chapter 14 and verse 1, the statement that we are to receive one who is weak in the faith, yet not to disputes over doubtful things. Now, this tells us two things. Number one, whoever it is that is to be received in this particular case, that we're not to argue with that individual. We're not to have a dispute with him over the issue at hand. The second thing to note as we consider the reception of this individual is that not every individual can be included in this statement, because we are actually given the responsibility to dispute with some individuals. We'll give you an example in Jude, verse 3. Jude indicated the importance of contending earnestly for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. We are told that the apostles disputed, Paul himself disputed, and daily in the temples and in the synagogues as they proclaimed the gospel message, it was necessary that they had disputations or arguments with individuals concerning right and wrong, concerning the gospel of Christ, truth, and perhaps distortions of truth or falsehood, the philosophies of men, so on and so forth. So this is not an indication, as some actually would advocate. I had one individual discussing with me this particular context, and his position is, I'm going to receive every individual. There's not a single person that I'm not going to receive. I'm going to let God make the decision as to who is worthy and who's not worthy. But as for me, I'm not going to make those decisions. I'm not going to determine that. I'm going to accept everyone. Well, it was in the context of Romans 14 that we were discussing that particular concept. And so he looks at verse 1 of the text, receive one who's weak in the faith. And basically, that's everyone I have a disagreement with, and I'm not going to make a distinction at all. Now, he did like to argue, but he wasn't going to refuse to receive someone. And here in this text, we're told to receive them. We're told not to argue with them about whatever it is that's a point of contention. And so, what we have emphasized, and we sought to establish in our discussion last week, that those things that are matters of sin, those things that that there is a significance in the eyes of God regarding a particular action or a particular teaching, those things do not fall under the purview of the 14th chapter of Romans. I did not make a reference to this text, but it is a companion text, at least in regard to the context of our study, that is found in 2 John. And I just want to have you turn with me over there, and we'll kind of use this to conclude what we discussed last Sunday. 2 John in that text, verses 9 through 11. 2 John verses 9 through 11. We're told that whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. So if anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, he says, do not receive him. And that's, again, directly contradicting. It's not a contradiction in the sense that there's a contradiction to teaching. It's just that in one place, John is saying, don't receive someone. And in another place, Paul is saying to receive one. So since they're saying two opposite things, and we know that they don't contradict one another in the sense of one's right and one's wrong, or they're saying, you know, one that John and Paul are disagreeing with one another, we have to recognize that there are some people we don't receive and some people we are called to receive. So we have to differentiate between who's who. Okay, so that's kind of the concept that we're talking about here. And when we look at Romans 14, we find two specific scenarios that are representative of the things that we are to receive a brother in. And one is eating meat, and the other is the observance of special days. One individual esteems a day above another, sets a day aside for a special purpose. Another esteems every day alike, and there's a disagreement as to whether or not this is acceptable. And so you have some who are despising others, some who are judging others because of these differences. He said, don't do that. Now, I don't think that those are the only two scenarios that we can put into the context of Romans 14. But I do think that these kinds of scenarios are the only type of scenarios that can be put into the context of Romans 14. And you'll remember in 1 Corinthians 8, as we use that as companion text, because it specifically refers to the eating of meat, what the Apostle Paul said is that it's not sinful to eat meat. So we're talking about things that are not sinful, things that we have authority to do, but we're not required to do, so that leaving them undone would not constitute disobedience to God. Doing those things would not constitute disobedience to God. In 1 Corinthians 8, the Apostle Paul says, if an individual eats, he's not better, and he's not worse. If he doesn't eat, he's not better, he's not worse. It doesn't matter to God whether you eat meat or don't eat meat. But what does matter, two things. Number one thing that matters is if you have that disagreement, and that disagreement, one says it is wrong to eat meat, the other one says it's right to eat meat, causes you to be divided, not to receive each other. That's a problem. If God's received someone, we don't have the right to say, I'm not going to receive him. We have the responsibility to receive as well. Secondly, with regard to our treatment of our brethren, that's the emphasis we're going to place in our lesson today. The way we behave toward our brother. Some were despising, showing contempt for their brother because they differed with them on this particular issue. Some were actually expressing words of condemnation. In effect, you're sinning. Who knows? Maybe even going so far, although it's not explicitly stated in the text, saying, if you keep doing this, you're going to go to hell because of it. You're judging your brother. That's wrong in this particular context or area, which will become obvious as we get into the next section. So, the first point, and the reason we emphasize this point, is because brethren have been, unfortunately, divided on it, is that Romans 14 is limited in context to activities or teaching that are matters of indifference toward God, in the sense that an individual, if he does them, an individual, he does not do them, that he remains acceptable to God in either state, that God does not consider one individual less of a Christian, less strong as a Christian, doesn't consider him to be sinning in any way if he engages in those activities. Now, we established that from 1 Corinthians 8. I want you to notice it's very, very clearly stated in Romans 14 in verses 4, 6, 8, and also 9 through 13. And those are the first verses we want to look at this morning. And I want to point out the fact that he is saying you're not to judge your brother in this matter. And so the question is, well, why is it that you're not to judge your brother? And notice what it said in verse 4. It says, who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. So with regard to the individual who's eating meat, God will make him stand. The individual who's not eating meat, God will make him stand. The individual who's observing the day, God will make him stand. The individual who's not observing the day, God will make him stand. He stands before God, and so we don't have the right to judge him. Now, a sinner doesn't stand before God. Keep that in mind. And again, when we talk about judgment, we're opening a whole other can of worms as to what constitutes righteous judgment, the extent to which we can make a judgment. But the point is, in this particular text, if God's okay with him, then we should be okay with him. That's the point that's being made in verse 6 of the text, 4 of the text. And it's also in verse 6, same concept. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord. He who does not observe the day, to the Lord he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat, to the Lord he does not eat, and gives God thanks. None of us lives to himself, no one dies to himself. If we live to the Lord. If we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. So again, you have an individual who is a brother in Christ. Whether he's eating or not eating, he belongs to the Lord. Whether he's observing the day or not, he belongs to the Lord. And one of the things that we can do to kind of illustrate the fact that sin doesn't sit in this passage is if you point out any sin, it doesn't matter what the sin might be. And so let's just use murder as an example. It's an extreme, but you can plug any sin in it. It's nonsensical to say in verse 6, he who murders, murders to the Lord. And he who does not murder, to the Lord he does not murder. It doesn't make sense to say that. You cannot murder to the Lord because murder is a sin. And so it doesn't fit within that context. So, in that explanation of it, we see that the concept of sin isn't involved in the passage. Verses 9 through 13, the last section in this regard. Notice he says, for to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. Why do you judge your brother? Why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall confess me, so that each of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore. God is the judge. God has made these determinations, ultimately will make these determinations. And if God determines an individual is standing, that an individual is his child, then we don't have the right to say otherwise. And that is, of course, what he says here in Romans chapter 14, is that individual has the right to stand before God. And so, in verse 13, he says, kind of a segue into the next section, because of this, resolve not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. So there is an actuality, a contrast that is given here. What these individuals were doing were condemning each other. And specifically with regard to the weak brother, condemning the strong brother. Now in regard to the strong brother, he was showing contempt for and despising the weak brother. We'll talk about that more in a moment. But understand this, that our response toward one another is reception. So within the context of Christian fellowship, it's wrong and inappropriate for us to show contempt for or to judge. Instead, within this context of Christian fellowship, we are to exercise love. And when you look at that, and I want you to note it, because we're gonna emphasize it, I think, especially as we talk about the specific instructions. When he says, resolve not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way, what we're basically emphasizing is the necessity of always expressing and showing love toward your brother in Christ. That's ultimately, and that's the case always. Is the way we're to treat not only our brethren, of course, but also others. Love for God, love for man, two greatest commandments. We're actually going to talk about that in our sermon this morning. But this idea is borne out with regard to the way in which we treat each other within the context of Romans chapter 14, is the expression of love. In this case, the expression of love is not to argue with them. The expression of is not to despise or show contempt for them. The expression of love is not to judge them. The expression of love is, in this context, to receive them. And again, remember the word receive, proslambano, has reference to Christian fellowship, but it is a reaching out. It involves me making an effort to bring one to myself. And that is an expression of love. Okay, so basically this. Last week, and to a certain extent up to this point today, we've emphasized that we do have to limit these instructions contextually to things that are matters of indifference toward God. But having said that, the primary purpose of Romans 14 is to express to the Romans, apparently there were some divisions that were present here, express to them the proper way for them to treat one another. And what the Apostle Paul basically is saying, you're forgetting the imperative of love in the way you're treating your brother. And I'm reminding you, this is how you're supposed to treat your brother, rather than the way you are. And so the imperative of love, I think, is significant in this, and it has to do with the attitude that we have even in the midst of some disagreements that we might have with our brother. So, keeping that in mind, I want you to notice a couple of things. First of all, going back to Romans 14 and verse 1, what we alluded to, the reception. Receive one who's weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. Verse 3, do not despise, and let not him who does not eat judge. So the reception of Romans 14, constituent elements of that reception is, you don't show contempt for your brother, and you don't judge your brother. Because that's not proper reception within that context. Okay. So, now we talk about the difference between the brethren. You have what is referred to in this particular text, a strong brother and a weak brother. Who is the strong brother? Who's the weak brother? Well, it's an interesting thing with regard to the scenario, because you have things, as we alluded to in 1 Corinthians 8, that we are at liberty to engage in, at liberty to do. And so, by definition, the individual who can exercise that liberty is the strong brother. The individual who, because of a thing of conscience, because of a scruple on the matter, because of a doubt on the matter, he is not at liberty to practice, or he is not capable of practicing that liberty in a good conscience. Okay? So, when we're talking about strong Christians and weak Christians in the context of Romans 14, this is not a value judgment on how mature you are. All right? And that's something to kind of keep in mind. You can have an individual who has been a Christian for 50 years, and he is very knowledgeable, he has a great deal of wisdom, has a great deal of discernment. He is in every respect, as we commonly define a Christian, a strong Christian. He is strong in the sense of faithfulness. He's strong in the case in the sense of wisdom. He's strong in the sense of activity. He's an active and vibrant Christian, but he has a scruple. He has a pang of conscience, and so in this particular context and the call to receive, what he is being told is that even though you can't, in good conscience, engage in that activity, you are not to judge the individual who can engage in that activity. Not to pronounce judgment on him. So in that sense, though overall we can definitely refer to him as a strong, mature Christian, because he does not, or he is not able to conscientiously engage in a particular action, he is referred to within this context by Paul as the weak brother. Okay? So it all has to do with, in this particular instance, are you able to do this or not? Because the reaction is different. If I'm able to do it, and I see someone who's not able to do it, my conscience is fine about it. I can eat meat. It doesn't bother me to eat meat. As Paul said, I can go to the marketplace, and I might know that that meat had been sacrificed and that animal killed so that a sacrifice to an idol might be made. But I recognize it's just meat. And so I can eat it, and it doesn't bother me at all. But my brother over there, he can't. He has a pang of conscience. Yeah, I don't think much about him. He just doesn't seem to be smart enough. He's not acting logically. There's just something wrong with that brother. And I'm just going to dismiss any concerns about how my action it may impact him. I don't care. So I'm showing, I'm acting in an inappropriate way. I'm despising, I'm showing contempt for my brother. Because, hey, I can do something he can't, and I don't care about him. That's the showing of contempt. Now, a person who has that attitude, by the way, as we commonly use the concept of strength and maturity as a child of God, he's not acting very strong as a Christian in general. He's being an ungodly individual in doing that. But in the matter of being able to do something that his brother is not, he is referred to as the strong individual in this particular context. Now, having said that, then there is that opposite result. I can, in good conscience, engage in that activity. I see my brother doing it. I say, he's a sinner. He's going to hell for doing that thing. And Paul's saying, no, he's not. So you're not supposed to say that person's going to go to hell if he does that, because Paul says, no, he's not. He stands before his God. So you don't judge him. That doesn't apply to the strong Christian because he's doing the activity. It applies to the weak person who can't do the activity. So for the purpose of the context, we need to recognize who it is that's referred to as the strong person, who it is to the weak, because whoever it is, the one who is doing it or isn't doing it, then his reaction is going to be different if he disregards Paul's admonitions. So instead, what are we to do? We're to receive each other. We're not to argue about it. We're to receive each other. We're to love each other. We're to have a proper concern for one another. So, in saying that, now I'm the strong brother, and I have the ability to eat meat. How am I supposed to respond to that individual, in addition to the instruction to receive him? Well, I want you to notice. Let's go over there in Romans 14 a little bit later in the text. In verses 14 through 16 of the text. Law of love is actually the heading that the New King James translators put in this particular edition of the New King James Bible. The law of love. We talked about that. The imperative of love is under consideration. Notice what he says. Paul says, I know, I'm convinced by the Lord Jesus there is nothing unclean of itself. To him who considers anything unclean, to him it is unclean. Now again, context, eating meat. Nothing wrong with eating meat, but if a person thinks it's wrong, to him it's wrong. That's the point. So, how is my response to the weak brother? As a strong brother, he says, verse 15, if your brother is grieved because of your food, you're no longer walking in love. Okay, now the grieving there, the individual who's grieving there, looking again at the language and the context, notice down in verse 21, he says, don't do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. So you're having a deleterious effect upon the faith of your brother because I have the ability to eat meat and I'm eating meat in front of my brother. And because I'm eating meat in front of my brother is impacted by that. It's not that he doesn't like it. It has to do with the fact that my eating meat may be something that causes my brother to be grieved, causes my brother to be weakened, causes my brother to be defiled in some way. So what's the context here? It's very clearly stated in 1 Corinthians 8 as well as here in Romans 14. It's all right for you to eat meat, but by eating meat, if you eat meat in front of your brother, and your brother sees you eating meat, and because of that his faith is weakened, and he does something that is unclean to himself. That is, it's all right for you to do it, but if he does it because of your example, that what you have done is cause your brother to sin because of your lack of concern for and love for him. That's the showing of contempt. That's what's condemned here in this particular text. So, if I'm with a group of Christians and all of us have no pangs of conscience with regard to eating meat, and they're over to my house or we're at a restaurant and we're eating a meal, and we decide all to get steak, or maybe we went to a steakhouse because we all like steak, and so as a result of that, we've got no problems with it. And by the way, in America, I don't know anybody who does with regard to eating meat. Then, okay, everything's fine. But what if I'm in India? And I bring that up because I've spent some time in India. And I've made this point before. Joshua Mahendranath, who is the individual that we stayed with while we were there for a while in his home, his wife fed us in their home. Her name is Aruna. And actually, on the final day that we were there, she fed us meat. Well, Joshua likes meat. Now, those two have strength of conscience to where it doesn't violate their conscience to eat meat. Now, they joke about it. Aruna calls him a pagan because he eats meat because he likes it. She doesn't like it, so she doesn't eat meat. But there is that distinction. Why is that? It's from a Hindu background. So there are a lot of Christians in India. This eating of meat is a situation or circumstance that is of some significance. As not all meat, they'll eat chicken. They just won't eat beef. So I go over there as a Christian, and I say to the Indian Christians there, who maybe it came out of Hinduism, and we're at a restaurant, and I say to them, I say to myself, I don't care what they think about eating meat. I want steak. if an Indian restaurant serves steak. And so I order steak, and I have that steak in front of me. And you've got individuals there that have the pain of conscience. It seems wrong to them because of their upbringing. And yet they see it, and they are emboldened to try it, despite the fact that they think it's unclean or wrong. I have encouraged my brother to engage in an activity that he thinks is sinful. Because of that, I put a stumbling block before him. So there's nothing wrong with me eating steak, but there's wrong for me eating steak in that situation or circumstance because I am showing contempt for my brother. Everybody get that? Pretty simple concept, isn't it? Okay, so now the Indian brother over there, let's say he's in India, and he is aware of the fact that I eat steak. Now, I'm not eating steak in front of him, but he's aware of the fact those pagan Americans, you know, they call themselves Christians, but they eat meat. And he has a problem with it, but he doesn't have the right to judge me and say I'm going to hell because I'm eating that meat, because Paul said there's nothing wrong with eating meat. So there is the difference in the distinction. Neither one of them are expressing love, one because he's showing contempt for his brother, the other because he's judging his brother. And that's inappropriate in both places. What do? You receive one another. And you don't argue about it. That's the whole point of Romans 14. Now, it's interesting that in this context, the greater onus and the longest explanation is given to the strong Christian in that sense. The weak brother, he can't do it. Paul's saying, don't do it then. And he's not telling them. He does tell them it's okay to do it, but he's not telling them, because I said it's okay, you need to eat meat or you need to observe the day. If you can't do it in good conscience, notice verse 22, he says, do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. Okay? So if you can do it, do it. If you can't, that's fine too. Main thing is, notice verse 23, he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. Whatever is not of faith is sin. So he's not telling them start eating meat. He's saying, just don't judge your brother, and just make sure you always follow your conscience. And if you can't do it, don't do it. That's a simple thing. Now, it's not simple in application. It's hard for the weak brother to do that and not judge when he himself thinks there's something wrong with it or has a pain of conscience with regard to it, not to judge his brother. But that's a simple, straightforward explanation. It becomes more difficult if I'm the strong brother, because now I have the liberty to eat, but I only can eat in some circumstances, in some situations. And I've got to be mindful. Anytime I exercise liberty, be mindful of my brethren's feeling about it. Any of my brothers or sisters in Christ, if I do this, is there a possibility, even though God says it's all right for me to do it, is there a possibility by doing it, you know, I might weaken the faith of a brother or sister or embolden them to do something that they think is wrong? And so it's not just a cut and dried thing that, okay, Paul said it's okay to do it, so I can do it no matter what. Paul says it's okay to do it, but I always have to express love for my brother. So I've always got to be mindful of what my brother may think and what it may lead my brother to do. And if there is any possibility that I might lead him to be weakened and to sin as a result of what I'm doing, I'm not going to do it. And again, let's just very quickly go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 8, because of how clearly that point is made there in that particular text. Notice verse 13 in 1 Corinthians 8. He says, therefore, and it's in the context of eating meat or not eating meat, verse 13, therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. And that's the most important thing. I have a liberty. I will forego that liberty always if at any time that liberty would cause me to make my brother sin. I'm simply unwilling to do that. I'm not willing to let an individual be condemned before God just so that I can do what it is that I want to do. That's the point. All right? So, it's really a pretty straightforward thing. The unfortunate reason, the reason why, unfortunately, it has led to some division is because there are people who want to put sinful things in here as well. And so, we can, maybe I think they're engaging in sin, but let's have fellowship anyway. Let's receive each other anyway. And it simply doesn't fit the context. It couldn't fit the context because it would have the strong brother, the one who is able to do something, be the one who's engaging in the sin. Now, think about that. Again, I use murder as the example. So you have a strong brother. He is one who, in good conscience, takes the life of another. But you should take the life of another if by taking the life of another you embolden someone else to take the life of another. See, it doesn't make sense. It's just sin doesn't fit into the context in any way it becomes nonsensical in that regard. So again, that's the context, that's the application, but the primary teaching is to love each other. I do want to just make some effort to look at verses 15, 1 through 7, because he states in summary these things. But before we get to that point, I've talked a long time and no discussion has been afforded. So if anyone would like to mention anything. Yes, Josh.
Hey, not trying to contradict anything that you've said, because like you said, this doesn't necessarily speak to a person's maturity or that he is right or wrong. Even though some things like this, the eating, even though it is a matter of indifference, of opinion, as you've stated over and over in your discourse, that the eating meat isn't wrong. Even though it's not necessarily a matter of maturity, many things that are of opinion on either side, and I have been on both sides of this position, of any position that I have been strong or weak in, that haven't been resolved by further study. Because if the brother and sister in India had not studied and understood Paul's teachings and all the apostles actually in the Jerusalem Council on the subject of eating meat, they had not studied it. Now, they might be very mature Christians, very strong Christians, but if they had not fully studied that, then they might just have an objection, not just a taste thing or a texture thing, but an actual objection to eating meat, having come from that culture.
Sure.
But there are some things that study does actually iron out even in areas of.
Well, just about everything. And again, but that's a different issue. And it's a valid point, and we do want to clarify that. What I'm saying is, in the context of Romans 14, you have individuals who are strong and weak based upon their ability to do something or not do something. And that is the exclusive extent of that use of the term by Paul. Now, what Joshua pointed out, which is very valid, is that as we grow stronger in faith, in the sense of our study and our knowledge of God's Word, individual issues where we're mistaken or lacking in knowledge, those things go away and become less and less prevalent. And that's an obvious thing. It's an obvious aspect. But I do want to emphasize this, and I'll use 1 Corinthians 8 because I think the context there is very clear as to what the dispute over the meat eating is. In that case, it had reference to a pagan's consciousness of an idol. So you have an individual who is, at one point in time, a worshiper of, quote, the gods, and the way they worship the gods is by sacrifice of animals. And then that meat, rather than being wasted, was commonly sold in market. And so you have an individual who becomes a Christian, but he once was a pagan. Every time he goes into that marketplace and he sees that meat, he's reminded of all of the things that surrounded that. And because of that, at some point in time in his development as a Christian, he can't, without that pang of conscience, without feeling guilty about it, he can't eat that meat. Okay? So now time progresses. And let's say 30 years later, he goes into the market. He's resolved that pang of conscience in his mind. And so now he can eat the meat and it doesn't cause any problem. But the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 8 says, until now he has the consciousness of the idol. And it may be that consciousness never goes away. It would seem with time and maturity it would, but it may not. If it remains, until the day you die, don't eat the meat. Point one. Point two, and this is the one that's applicable to our context in Romans 14. It's not my responsibility, and I should not think that it's incumbent upon me to try to straighten that brother out. I know that he's wrong in that regard, but I'm going to argue with him, and I'm going to take this Bible and I'm going to keep beating him over the head with it. You know what Paul had to say until he comes to his senses, and because he ought not to be thinking that. Well, that's not what the Apostle Paul says there. He says if he's got that pain of conscience, leave him alone. Just receive him, because by not eating, he's not doing anything wrong. It's not a problem. And even then, you know, if you bang someone on the head with the Bible long enough and tell them you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong, they might, okay, I'll eat, still thinking that it's wrong. And then you stumble, you cause them to stumble. You've emboldened them to do something that is sinful. So that's not to say that we can't teach. It's not to say we aren't to discuss these particular issues. Paul did. Romans 14, one can't eat, one can't. Paul said, there's nothing wrong with eating, by the way. But he's not going to go to that person and keep arguing with him until either we sever fellowship or I get him to think my way of thinking, because it doesn't matter. That's the whole point. And so with that individual in that circumstance, you are to receive that one. Yes?
Just a thought about how important it is for us, for our brethren, to have a very careful consideration for them. Oftentimes we can be careless in the things that we do and say without thinking. We need to think first to avoid this kind of a situation coming up from somebody and causing them problems. An example might be a sister who has a friend, and she doesn't wear makeup. And the sister, without careful consideration, is assuming the wrong reason for that. And says, I'd be happy to sit down with you and show you how to put a little bit on, just to dress yourself up, you know. And her friend tells her she's got to fix it up 1 Peter 3 as a problem with that. So what does the sister do? She should back off immediately, and she should say, in your case, you need to stay away from makeup. But if she doesn't do that, if she's not careful, and then now her friend shows up and surfaces with some eyeshadow on or something, what does she do? What has she done? She's caused a real problem for her sister. And that's all. All I'm there is just being really careful in considering the possible convictions of individuals that they're not straightforward with. Some of the brethren here know that I have convictions, and that many of them are not aware of. And it causes me problems because I'm like that man that you were talking about a while ago. Something in and of itself may be okay, but because of its association with wrong, I can't touch that either. Suppose this brother who was converted out of idolatry, you know, and it's not any of me. He understands Peter's have a vision. You can eat meat, that's okay. I can't eat meat sacrificed to idols because I have to avoid every appearance of evil. And that meat is associated with idolatry, and I can't do it. And so you could eat meat, but he comes to your house to visit, and you've got little idols in your house along the fireplace. What have you done to your brother? Reed Braswell, very faithful gospel preacher, I don't know if y'all know that name or not. He spent his life in Bogota, Colombia, preaching for the brethren down there. And every year, just about every year, he'd go down to Ecuador and teach the Indians. He struggled with Catholicism. And I remember on occasion, he would come to my house, and you could hear this in his voice and say, you shouldn't have candles. You could see the candles that we would have. We like candles. Come, candles. That's wrong. Candles are wrong. And he wasn't a weak brother by far. He was a lot stronger than I was. But he struggled with this sin among the Colombian brethren that had come out of Catholicism. And he had to teach them not to have candles in their houses.
Not in the use of those candles.
Because of the problem it caused. And it came out. And he realized it wasn't a problem for me. But it still came out. So he's got to be really, really careful.
Well, that consideration is important. And by the way, and this is just a kind of an aside, but I think it comes out of it. As we're talking about the reception within the context of these things. In practicality, the impact is felt within a local congregation. We talked about the work down there in South America. I talked about the work in India. And so you'll have a group of individuals, typically, in a situation in a particular area that will have a particular feeling about a particular issue where others don't, in other places, other cultures. And that's commonly the case. And there may not be a conflict that exists there. Where the conflict arises is where you have the melding of cultures, as here in Rome and in other places in the first century, where you have Jews and Gentiles who were separated culturally, even though they lived side by side each other, had nothing to do with each other religiously, and then all of a sudden they become Christians, and now there is neither Jew nor Greek, bond or free, male or female. We're all one in Christ Jesus. They're thrown together in the church and in a local situation, so a local congregation, they're together, and now the conflicts arise practically within the context of that local church. And typically what happens, in just as a matter of course, you will find brethren, especially with regard to some of these issues, and I'll give as an example with regard to wearing of a veil. It's something that, to me, is not an issue of sin. I recognize that some of my brethren have a pang of conscience with regard to it, and so if a sister in Christ is wearing a veil in an assembly here at Westside, nothing's going to be said of it. It's been done, and there have been individuals who are members have been members in the past who have done that, and I've not tried to inveigh against it by any means. But typically, in most congregations, if you have a veil wearer, especially in certain parts of the country, then you're going to have a whole bunch of veil wearers. And typically, if you've got a congregation where if that's not the case, then everyone feels the same way about that issue. Those kinds of things just happen to work out. Practically, what we've got to be concerned about at the Westside Church of Christ is if we have a weak brother and a strong brother on a particular issue, and that particular issue is causing or could potentially cause conflict between us and our congregation. There's a problem in Rome. There's a problem here at Westside because one thinks this is wrong, another thinks that it's right. There's nothing intrinsically wrong with it, but these two people are in conflict with each other. So how do we deal with it? And so it's got practical applications. Other times, as you mentioned, someone comes in and, okay, so now this potential conflict arises. But my encouragement would be for, just as an especial emphasis, is for us as members of our congregation to be aware of our brethren and to be mindful of our brethren, to be personally involved with our brethren, to know our brethren, so that in the midst of our getting to know one another, we come across this, which might be a point of contention and a problem, that we exercise that discernment and show that love toward our brother so that it does not. And it's important that we do that. Dick?
One aspect I don't think you covered is, say that I'm a brother that I don't think you should eat meat, I think it's wrong to eat meat as vegetables. However, you have to invite me over to your house and have me fix a nice roast on that. I said, well, I can come over that because you can go ahead and eat that. It's not going to bother me. If you eat, it's not going to cause me to eat it and not going to violate my conscience. So you could have that person that won't eat meat if it doesn't bother him, you know.
Yeah, you can. I would suggest you not. And for one reason, it's because an individual says it doesn't bother me. He may be being nice to you. In other words, there may be something inside of him that does balk at him. And I appreciate that understanding, because what I did allude to, and this is where it impacts, is that when we talk about a person being offended by it or being grieved, it has reference to a person being weakened to the point where he may violate his conscience. And that's not always the case. And so it's not always... it's not necessary for the Apostle Paul to go to the extreme where he never eats meat, 1 Corinthians 8:13. But it is to the extreme where he has to be willing to do that if at any time, or if at all, his brother might stumble or sin as a result of it. And the reason why we bring that up is because there have been individuals who would say, I've got a problem with this, and so you can't do it. And what they're doing is exactly what Paul said you don't do. You're judging the strong brother when you say that. And so my weakness, my inability, because of my pain of conscience, I can't come along and say, nobody can do this because I've got a problem with it. It's not your responsibility to tell the strong brother what he can and can't do. It's the strong brother's responsibility to be the one to look at the situation to determine whether wisdom would dictate him doing it or not in that situation. In other words, figure out whether you're strong or weak and mind your own business with regard to what's expected and required of you by what the Apostle Paul has to say in that context. Okay? Sorry, Dennis. We'll pick up with 15:1-7, just some summary statements, and then get into our next section next week. Thank you for coming.